We'll take our study together from James 5, verses 1 to 6 in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here, glad that you've chosen to come our way, and we invite you to come back and to be with us anytime that you have opportunity. Let me say a word about those who went with us yesterday to the children's home. We do appreciate a great number of people who were able to make the trip up to Florence to the North Alabama Christian Children's Home who participated yesterday. It was a great trip of a great facility, and they're doing a great work, and we are glad to be a part of that. We hope that you will continue to pray for their efforts and for their work, that they will continue to glorify God in the work that they're doing. Let's turn our attention now to a study of Scripture. And we're going to study together this morning a caution that James gives us about riches. There are a couple of sections of Scripture in the New Testament that are addressed directly to those who are rich. Paul uses a section of 1 Timothy chapter 6 to address those who are rich as he's writing to the young man Timothy. And he gives there a charge, a divine command about how to appropriately use riches. He says to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy," 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. A charge, a command about how to appropriately use riches. But here in James chapter 5 and verses 1 to 6, James gives us a caution about riches. He's given us a word of warning, a divine warning about how to not misuse our riches or how to not gain them in a manner that would be improper or in a manner that would be ungodly. So let's turn our attention then to the book of James. As you think about this epistle, a short epistle, only five chapters, it is an epistle of commands. In these short five chapters, James gives us over 50 commands, over 50 imperatives, as he is writing down these instructions from the Lord by inspiration. And so he's trying to give us some commands and some instructions that will help us to live out Christianity, that we can take these commands and we can put them into practice in our lives and we can be the type of people that God would have us to be. And so it is an epistle of command. In fact, the central theme or the central command of the book of James is found in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And so if James could sum up the totality of what he's going to say in this epistle, he would say it's verses 21 and 22 of the first chapter. That it is, remove any distraction, any filthiness, any naughtiness, any sin from your life, that you might be able to hear and receive the word of God with a readiness and a willingness to put it into practice and to live it out. So James is going to give us some commands then in this book that we might hear them and put them into practice. But what's his concern? You see, James is an epistle of commands, but really it is an epistle of concern. Why is James writing all of these commands by inspiration? Well, what is his concern? Well, his concern is about our spiritual well-being. His concern is about our spiritual standing before God. And really, James has two major concerns as he's writing his epistle. Number one, James is concerned that we would be people who would hear the word of God and who would do it, that we might have divine justification. Notice what James says in James 2 and verse 24. James says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." You see, James is trying to stress in his epistle how we can stand justified or stand right before God. And that's his overall desire, that we would be people who would stand before God justified, who would stand before God saved, that we would be people who would hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he says, here's how you do it. It's not by faith only or faith alone, consent or belief only, but it is by being a doer of the word, by hearing what God says, and then by works of obedience, putting that into practice. And so James is giving commands all throughout this epistle because he wants us to be people who have divine justification, a right standing before God. But notice here in James chapter 5, notice verse 9 and verse 12. Because on one hand, James is concerned that we would have divine justification. But on the other hand, he's giving us these commands. He's telling us to hear the word of God and to do it because he wants us to avoid divine condemnation. Now notice as he's giving these two commands in James 5 verses 9 and 12 that he connects with them this thought of condemnation that results from disobedience. In James 5 and verse 9, James says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And then he says in verse 12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." James says, here is the result of disobedience to the Word of God. Here is the result of hearing the Word of God and never putting it into practice. You'll fall into condemnation. You'll be condemned. You'll stand in God's judgment, facing His wrath and His vengeance. And James says, I don't want that for you. He says, I want you to be justified and not condemned. And so when it comes to what James says here in James chapter 5 and verses 1 to 6, as he's going to address riches and give us a caution about riches, he's writing this text because he wants us to know how to use our riches correctly, that they might justify us, that we would not use them inappropriately so that they would condemn us. And so he's writing about this concern that we might be justified instead of condemned. What you have in the epistle of James is also an epistle of comparison. Because James draws very heavily from the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And so when James is talking about riches here in James 5 verses 1 to 6, he's drawing from some principles and some teaching that Jesus has given in the Sermon on the Mount. You're familiar with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 beginning at verse 19, where Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Then he says a few verses later in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "And we cannot serve two masters. Either we will love the one and hate the other, or else we'll hold to one and despise the other, but ye cannot serve God and mammon." And so James is going to take what Jesus discussed about riches in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to explore them further. He's going to give us some principles whereby we can examine our lives to see who our master is, or we can examine to see whether we love riches or whether we love the Lord, to see whether our master is mammon and money or whether our master truly is the Lord of heaven. And so let's explore James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 together. Let's begin with the command. In James chapter 5 and verse 1, James begins this section with a command. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Well, as James opens this command, he uses a phrase that is designed to draw our attention. He uses this phrase, "Go to now." It is a brash call to attention. He's used it one other time in this epistle back in James chapter 4 and verse 13, where he used it to draw their attention to their planning for the future. He said, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." So he's used this once earlier with his readers to say, give me your attention and think about planning for the future. And now in this text, in James chapter 5, he says, give me your attention and you think about your financial situation for a moment. Here are two areas that really affect every single person in life, because we're constantly thinking about our future, what we're going to do tomorrow, and we're almost always constantly thinking about our finances. And James says, let me have your attention and let me discuss with you what God would have to say about your future, chapter 4, and what God would have to say about your finances and how you might use them here in chapter 5 and verse 1. This is similar terminology that will be found in the prophets of the Old Testament. Oftentimes, the prophets, before they would begin their prophecy, would use a phrase or a call to attention, as if to say, I'm going to reveal to you and declare to you the word of the Lord, so focus in, give me your ear, listen to what I have to say. An example of that is the prophet Isaiah. As he began his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be... Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so Isaiah said, come now, listen, give me your attention. And so James is talking to those who are rich. And so in this text, he's calling our attention. And he says, let me have your ear. Let me have your attention. Focus in on what I have to say and give me your thoughts as we discuss together what God says about our finances. Notice here in this command in James chapter 5 and verse 1, go to now ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. It may be the strangest or most peculiar command in the book of James. That James would call out to those who are rich and then he would command them to engage in weeping and howling. The term weep means to sob out loud. Jesus uses this term in Luke chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, where he says to the widow of Nain, weep not. Here was a woman who had lost her husband earlier in life, so she was a widow. And now her only son has passed away, and they're in a funeral procession. They're walking him out of the city toward the gravesite where his body is going to be laid. And as they're in procession, you can envision her weeping and sobbing over the loss of her only child, sobbing out loud. And Jesus would say to her, "Woman, weep not, stop crying." But that's the same term that James uses here to command these rich men. He said, "You who are rich, you ought to be weeping. You ought to be sobbing out loud." But then he says one step further, not only should you be weeping, he said, "Rich men, you weep and howl." It is a term that's used only here in the New Testament, and it means to wail or to lament, to shriek. And so he's commanding these rich men to be weeping and to be shrieking, to be screaming, to be wailing because of misery that's going to come upon them. Because they have misused the riches that God has entrusted to them. There is some misery, a term that means calamity, destruction, disaster, hardship, because they've misused their finances and misused their riches. Calamity is coming their way. In the context, it's a reference to divine judgment. They're standing condemned, and they're going to face the wrath of God and the vengeance of God. And James says, as you see his judgment that is going to come upon you, he said, your response is you ought to be weeping and wailing and screaming and shrieking because you're facing divine judgment from the Lord of hosts, from the Lord of Sabbath. Well, what is the application? The application is this. Because these people, these rich men, had misused that which God had given them, they were facing misery, God's judgment, calamity. Well, the reality is that if we're guilty of the same things that these individuals were guilty of when it comes to our riches and our finances, we too ought to obey this command of James. We ought to be weeping and shrieking and howling because misery and calamity will be coming our way also. You see, James is writing this because he's concerned about their spiritual well-being, and he knows if they continue in these practices, they stand condemned before God. And so he's writing to them, drawing their attention because he wants to draw them to repentance. He wants them to cleanse their hands, to purify their hearts, and to use their riches in a way that God would be glorified. So let's explore then verses 2 to 6, and let's see the corruption of these people. Let's see how they have misused their finances, that we might compare our lives and our use of finances, we might use our riches in a way that would honor and glorify God. What had they done? James gives four things in verses 2 through 6 about how they had misused their finances. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10? "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." The ASV translates that phrase that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That is, because men love money so much, they're willing to go to all levels and all depths of corruption. That they're willing to turn to all forms of evil behavior and evil conduct. And you see that here in James 5, verses 2 through 6, that their level of digression continues to go the more that they misuse the riches that God has entrusted to them. And so we're getting into a section then that allows us to examine our lives, to look inward, to see if we have a greater love for money than we have a love for the Lord. Let's read verses 2 and 3 together. Here's the first thing that they were doing to misuse their money. Number one, they were hoarding their riches. They were hoarding their riches. James says, "Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." The first misuse of money and riches that these rich men were guilty of was that they were heaping treasure together. It literally means to amass or to put in reserve, to store up. And so they were literally hoarding away riches. In the first century, riches were counted in three different areas. You would count your riches by your food, you would count your riches by your clothing, and then by your treasures. And James mentions all of them here. He says, "Your riches are corrupted." The term corrupted refers there to perishing. It's the idea of the rotting of food. And so here they have stored up food, and they've stored up so much that they can't use it. And now in storage, it's beginning to rot away. It's beginning to perish. And then he says, your garments are moth-eaten, verse 2. They've stored away a bunch of garments, more clothing than they could ever wear in a lifetime. And now their clothing has become food for the moths. And then he says, your gold and your silver, it's cankered. It's corrupted. It's corroding. It's been put away. It's been stored up. Maybe you dug a hole in the earth and you buried it away to hide your treasure. And it's been there so long and it's never been used. Now it's beginning to corrode and it's beginning to become cankered and to be destroyed. Hoarding riches, James says, is a senseless misuse of possessions. What good is it to store away a bunch of clothing to feed a bunch of moths? It really has no benefit in life, and it definitely does not bring any glory to the Lord. So James says, don't hoard your possessions. Instead of hoarding these possessions, these rich men should have turned their eyes outward and looked for opportunities to help. Because he has already called them to that in chapter 1 and verse 27. He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here's an opportunity. Don't hoard your riches. Look for those who are widows. Look for those who are orphaned, and you give of your goods to help them. When Paul wrote to Timothy about the charge that God had for those who were rich in this world, that they would not trust in them, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and following, he said they ought to be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Yes, they can have a great amount of goods, but they should not hoard them. Their desire should be to use them to aid, to benefit, and to help other people. Jesus wants us, Matthew chapter 25, to be people who are interested in using our goods, what we have, to feed those who are hungry, to clothe those who are naked, to give drink to those who are thirsty, that we might be able to help and assist. James says, the hoarding of riches, it is a misuse of what God has entrusted to us, and it is an indicator that our master is mammon instead of the Lord. Because if our master really was the Lord, we would be interested in helping those other people. Notice now verse 4, thing number 2 that they were guilty of, the second misuse of riches. Not only were they hoarding them, but they were holding them back. Verse 4, James says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Number 2, they were guilty of holding back wages. James says, you have kept them back by fraud. The common practice in the day was to hire day laborers to go out and to labor in your vineyard or to go out and to work in your garden. And they would go out and they would gather in the harvest, and then you would settle accounts at the end of the day. Jesus used that in one of his parables in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, the parable about laborers who were hired, who agreed to work for a penny a day, and how the master paid them at the end of the day. Well, the Old Testament law even regulated this practice. Leviticus 19:13 says that you were not to keep the wages that belonged to another person even overnight. But here were these rich men who weren't just keeping the wage overnight and giving it the next morning. Here were rich men who were holding back a wage that rightfully belonged to someone that they had hired to work for them. And so the laborers had gone out into the field expecting to get paid. They had worked all day, labored all day, brought in, gathered in the sheaves. They had brought in the harvest. And now at the end of the day, they're expecting their wage. And James says, these rich men have held them back by fraud. Either they have only paid a portion of what they agreed upon, or they have stolen entirely what they agreed to pay these laborers. They just simply refused to pay them and sent them away. Here are day laborers. These people rely upon this daily wage for their daily bread, and these rich people had no concern for them. They simply stole their money, sent them away in need, destitute. James says those wages were crying to the Lord of heaven. Well, instead of holding back or stealing or defrauding other people, our responsibility, according to Romans 13, 7 and 8, is to pay those who render us service. If we hire someone to do a job and they complete it, our responsibility is to pay them, to owe no man anything, to render to all their due, tribute to whom tribute, fear to whom fear, custom to whom custom. We owe taxes to the Lord. It would be fraud to withhold what rightfully belongs to the government. Number three, a third misuse of riches. They were hoarding them. They were holding them back. Verse 5 says that they were hedonizing with their riches. They were engaging in hedonism. Verse 5 says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." Ye have lived in pleasure. It's a term that means you've lived in softness. You've lived in luxury. Here were rich men who were stealing from their day laborers, holding that money back, that they might pad their own pockets and live in a soft, luxurious lifestyle. They had no concern about the lifestyle of those day laborers, only about making sure that their own selfish lust and their own selfish desires were fulfilled. The text says they had been wanton. It means something like they had gone and enjoyed a riotous lifestyle. Very similar to the prodigal son in Luke 15, 13, who after receiving his father's inheritance, went into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He was concerned about only investing and using those riches for his own selfish benefit and his own selfish enjoyment. James has already warned his readers back in James chapter 4 and verse 3 that this selfish type of attitude in life will hinder our prayers. James says, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." Here were people who in their prayers were even selfish, and now with their riches, they have them turned in toward themselves. A couple of examples of men engaging in hedonism are found in some of the parables and the teachings of Jesus in the book of Luke. For instance, in Luke chapter 16, you read about the rich man and Lazarus. That rich man was guilty of living in pleasure. He lived in his large gated home, and there was a beggar who laid at his gate, and he would not give him anything. He was concerned solely with his own luxury. Luke chapter 12, we're told about another man just like this, who when his crops brought forth abundantly, his first thought was only about his own desire and his own pleasure. And he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger, because then I can eat, drink, be merry, and I can take my ease," using his riches then solely for his own purpose and for his own benefit. Number four, the fourth misuse of riches James talks about with these rich men is that they were harming others with their riches. "Ye have condemned and killed the just," verse 6, "and he doth not resist you." Often with great riches comes a great amount of power. And here were these rich men who were using their riches to pervert justice. They were using their riches to corrupt the court system. They were using their riches to bribe the judges and to bribe the courts. And they were taking people who were righteous, people who were just, people who were trying to live out the Christian life, and they were drawing them before the court system that they might condemn them and even, James says, even kill them, even have them put to death simply because they wanted to maintain their lifestyle of luxury and their lifestyle of softness. Solomon warned in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 that the one who loves gold and silver will not be satisfied with it. The one who loves abundance will not be satisfied with increase. There's always this insatiable desire for more. And it becomes so great, James says, that here were people who were willing to have other people put to death that they might try to satiate their desire for riches. If any of these four categories describe how we approach riches, then it is a sure indicator that our master is mammon, our master is money, and not the Lord of heaven. Notice now, back in these verses, some consequences that come if this is our approach to riches in life. Notice verse 2. Here's the first consequence. If we're guilty of hoarding riches, storing them up, stockpiling them, never putting them to use for anything other than to gain a great amount of riches, James says, number one, those hoarded riches will serve as a witness against us. Notice what he says in verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You see, our finances will be there on the day of judgment. James says they're going to witness against you. And how we have used that which God has entrusted to us can either be a witness for our prosecution, as in this case. Here were rich men who had hoarded all of these riches, and James says the rust on those coins is going to be a witness against you It's going to stand up to the Lord and testify that you deserve your condemnation, that you deserve prosecution. But our riches can be a witness in our defense. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. The riches that we have, that we have used to help other people, to feed the poor, to care for the widows and the orphans, to encourage those who are our brethren in Christ who are discouraged and struggling, those riches can stand up on the day of judgment and say, here is an individual who took what you have given to them, they have invested it in the lives of others, they've used it in a manner that you have been glorified, he stands justified in your sight. What will our riches witness about us on the day of judgment? Will they witness that we're laying up treasures on the earth, or will they be a witness and a testimony that we were more concerned about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Consequence number two, our riches might cry out for justice. Notice verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The hire of the laborers, the money that these rich men had stolen and put into their pockets, James says, that money is crying out to God. God hears its cry, and it's crying out for justice. James says, the cries have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Here it's a term that means the Lord of hosts. The Lord of the armies of heaven hears the cry of these wages that have been kept back by fraud, these wages that have been stolen, and they've entered into the ears of the Lord of the host of heaven, and he's ready to bring his armies in judgment against that misuse and that injustice. So if we are guilty of fraud, stealing, then our stolen wages also cry out to God for justice. Just as Genesis 4 and verse 10, the blood of righteous Abel cried out to God from the ground, what do our riches say? Are our riches crying out to the Lord of hosts? Finally, consequence number three, found in verse 5. If we are misusing our riches, solely concerned about our own pleasure and our own luxury, maybe the most graphic picture in the book of James, James says, we're preparing ourselves for slaughter. He said, you've lived in pleasure on the earth, verse 5, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. So if you're misusing your riches, James says, we're just like the livestock who are out there grazing and feeding and eating to their own enjoyment, thinking that life is great, but they don't realize what they're doing is they're fattening themselves up that they might be slaughtered, that their life might be taken. James is giving us this warning, if we're taking our riches and we're slowly and only turning them inward and only focused on how they might please us and bring us joy and luxury and satisfaction, James says you might be enjoying them now, but the reality is you're fattening yourself up for divine slaughter and divine judgment. James is giving us a very serious caution in James 5, 1-6, and so that's why he begins with that call to attention. Go to now. Listen up. Give ear. You see, James is not interested in our divine condemnation. He doesn't want us to face the wrath of the Lord of hosts. He wants us to use our riches in a manner that would glorify God, where our riches could witness that we were laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. No matter how much possessions that we have in this life, our goal ought to be, James 2 and verse 5, to be rich in faith. And Luke 12, 21, to be rich toward God. What do our riches say about us this morning? Do they say that our master is money, or do they say that our master is the Lord in heaven? Let's listen to the words and the caution of James. Let's think seriously about them. And let's use our riches in a manner that God will be glorified and where the good of all of humanity will benefit because of what God has entrusted to us. Maybe it is this morning that you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, then we will this morning baptize you into Christ according to His command for the remission of your sins. Maybe it is that you've done those things, but you haven't been walking faithfully or living faithfully, maybe in the matter of riches or maybe in some other area in your life, that there's something amiss. If you need the prayers of this congregation, why not respond this morning?